I'm bringing a message today on biblical salvation. I think that's the most needed message we have in this generation in which we live now. Somewhere through the years, we've lost the knowledge of God's plan and purpose in and through the redemptive work of His Son. Today, in our society, the Savior is offered on God's terms of free grace to all, irrespective of their attitude toward God's holiness and to the claims of the majesty of Christ. He is offered, may I say kindly today, as one who will deliver from the penalty of sin and yet allow the sinner to remain in love with his sins. He is presented as the Savior of sinners while his claims are ignored. I'd like for you to have that statement in mind and kind of listen to what I'm going to preach today if you can. Lay aside other things. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live in righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That is, we die to sin when we go to Christ at the cross. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, gave himself for us, and when we come to him for salvation, we are crucified with him. God rules us dead with Christ. We die to sin, to self, to the world, and God makes us new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now how would one get into Christ? Some say that you're baptized in water into Christ. The Bible says that we're baptized by one spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'll take what the Bible says. We've been regenerated inwardly. Our spirit's regenerated. And we've been made a new creature if we're saved. And now we've passed from death unto life. And we're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and committed himself to us. And this all things now is the inward man. All things are of Christ, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now the sinner that's not saved does not understand that. You have to be saved to understand a little bit about what God has done for us in the new birth. The Bible said in Romans 14:9, to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So the day you submit to his lordship is the day that you receive his saviorship. He bought us at the cross, and now he rules us by his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So when you get saved by the grace of God, in turning from your sins, that is, you're sorrowful toward God, that you've offended him. Repentance is godly sorrow, with work of salvation in your heart. So you're sorry that you've sinned against God, and you come and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. And then now God judicially crucifies you with Christ, rules you dead, and quickens the spirit, and makes you a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So he saves us from our sins and saves us from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible said he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Titus 2:14 says he gave himself a ransom that gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he paid the ransom price that God required to be paid for sin, 1 Timothy 2:6. Christ gave himself a ransom for all. See, God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, upon the cross, Christ paid the price that God required to be paid. And I go over this a lot of times. God must be satisfied. God requires perfection. So Christ came down here in a body form and lived, was born of the law, and he lived under the law, and he kept the law. And he went to the cross and died after fulfilling the law, and he became a curse under the law and resurrected above the law. So now Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10:4. So if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented toward God, believed in Jesus Christ, been born again, washed in the blood, saved by grace through faith, then now Christ is in the law, and you're not under the law now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the rights of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the rights of the law is love, and when you're born again, you're born of God, born of love. He that loveth knoweth God, and is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given us when you're saved, then you pass from death unto life. Now you love him because he first loved you. And you rejoice because Christ was willing to go to the cross and lay his life down, shed his life's blood, and take our sins and undergo the wrath of God for us. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him freely give us all things? So here's what happened at the cross. Christ went to the cross, and God did not spare him from judgment. He took my sin. He took your sin. He took our blame. He took the wrath of God. He took the curse of the law and bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And yet his soul was made an offering for sin. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God did not spare him, and he punished him where you should have been punished, where I should have been punished. Christ's innocence, he was innocent. He knew no sin. He did no sin. The just suffering for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you see that? I wonder if you can see that, sinner. Christ was the only just one. You and me and all other human beings, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God but because of one man sin into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So we are all sinners. We're sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and sinners by choice. You might not have done as bad as the other fellow's done, but you've done bad enough to put you under the curse. You've broke the law. That's what sin is. He that committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. So once you sin, you broke the law of God, and that puts you under the judgment of the law. Now, here's what Christ did. He came down and kept the law, and yet he fulfilled the law, and yet he went to the cross, and there was judged under that law and was punished for our sins. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The wages of sin is death. that is spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. But Christ Jesus went there and died for you and me. Now, we have a free gift of God offered us, eternal life. And if you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, let me give you again Romans 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived, that He might be Lord. He is your Lord. Peter said in Acts 4, 11 and 12, this is the stone that was set in all of you builders. The same is made the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the only mediator, one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. So I'm glad if you're saved, you've obeyed that form of doctrine from the heart. That's Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 22. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and became the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In other words, you've obeyed the form of doctrine about Jesus Christ and His redemptive work from the heart. You've obeyed from the heart. You've received Him as your Lord and Savior. You've turned your back on sin. See, now, this is not a popular message because the last 50 years, Christ has been offered to people that hates God and hates the righteousness and holiness of God. And they come down sometimes in a church house or other places and they believe some historical facts about Jesus. And they supposedly believe the verses and receive Christ, but their heart's not broke over their sin. They're still in love with their idols. They're still in love with themselves. They are not submissive to the will of God. They are not turning from their sins. It's a requirement to sin, to repent. It's God's requirement, not my requirement. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. There was a time of this ignorance that God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Paul said, I've kept back nothing that's popular unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, justifying both of the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a heart work. That's not how long you pray or anything like that. That's a heart work. The gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm preaching today. The gospel means good news, good tidings. Christ has come down here, and Christ has did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived for us. We couldn't produce perfection, so He lived for us. That's a great blessing. Then He went to the cross, and He died for us. He took your sin, my sin, and underwent the death penalty and the wrath of God for us, gave Himself over to suffering, laid His life down, and was buried and rose the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. Now, that's good news to me, and I hope it's good news to you, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him to be punished, gave Him to the death of the cross, actually turned His back on Him. Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And in redemption's work, God the Father did forsake the Son, and Jesus was offering Himself to God without spot through the eternal Spirit. He was staying up there as a lamb dumb before shears, as a sheep to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. He was the sin offering. The goat in the Old Testament represented the sin offering. Christ was the sin offering, but he was the sweet-smelling savor offering. He was offering himself to God in our stead. He was satisfying God. He stayed on the cross then. God made his soul an offering for sin. God made him to be sin. And Jesus Christ willingly and deliberately stayed on the cross, underwent the wrath of God, till divine justice was totally and completely satisfied. Then after darkness 3 hours, after he was forsaken of God, after he suffered our pain and our wrath and our hell, and then when Christ cried with a loud voice and said, "It's finished," the earth quaked and the rocks rent, and the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. Jesus said, "Give up the ghost," and God was saying, "I am totally and completely satisfied with the sacrifice my Son has made." Now, Christ is back in heaven. He entered into heaven itself, not by the blood of calves and goats, but by his own blood, and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, God, because of that sacrifice and that blood that Jesus shed, Christ can look at you, a wicked sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, a child of wrath, yet God can look at you in mercy and compassion, and God can give you an invitation and tell you from the Scriptures, if you will turn from your sins, if you'll give up your idols, if you'll turn in your heart in repentance toward God, a change of attitude toward God and His authority and His holiness, change your thinking, change your attitude toward God, confess and admit that you're a sinner, that you're a lost sinner, that you're a bankrupt sinner, that you're a hell-deserving sinner, and then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied God for you, who took your place at the cross, who underwent your penalty, and you believe in Him savingly, then God, for Christ's sake, forgives your sin, washes your sin away according to Revelation 1 and verse 5, and he cleanses the small unrighteousness, and he regenerates the spirit, and he saves the soul, and he circumcises us inside, and listen, cuts the flesh loose from the spirit. That's called being born again in John chapter 3. Being born again, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, I'm glad the gospel is God's good tidings, God's good news. God has done something. Let me say, the gospel is not an offer. The gospel is a proclamation. Not that God's trying to do something. God has done something. Everything's been done, needs to be done to save any sinner. That's good news. That's good news. You don't have to do anything. It is the gift of God. A gift has to be bought, has to be paid for, it has to be given, and has to be received. This is the way it is. God Almighty bought this gift for you, bought us. Listen, He paid for it in Christ, paid for it. And it's all yours, it's a free gift, but it has to be received. Has to be received, has to be given from God. Now, God don't give the gift of eternal life, the gift of His Son, into rebels and folks who are still in love with their idols and their sins. Now, put that down. That is truth. It's more than walking down a church aisle. It's more than saying a prayer. It's more than water baptism. It's more than following a preacher and some questions and answer them. It is God making you a new creature in Christ, giving you the new birth. And you now are born again when you come there, and you're washed in the blood, and you're made a new creature, and the Spirit of God's on the inside of you. For the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the Bible is right. See, the Spirit of God draws us to Christ. The Spirit of God breaks our heart and our will. The Spirit of God regenerates us when we receive faith from the hearing the Word of God and trust the Lord. The Spirit of God regenerates us, makes us new, and we're circumcised inside. The inward man has passed from death unto life. The old man now, he's been crucified, the body. He's crucified with Christ. God ruled him dead. What shall we say then? Christians, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know we not as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That is not water. That's a baptism of the cross. We are baptized in the cross. Take our place at the cross in death with Christ. And there, God does a supernatural work in our heart, makes us a new creature inside. We pass from death unto life. He gives us his life, his eternal life, and the Spirit of God seals the inward man unto the day of redemption of the body. Now, this body we have right now is not saved. This body we have right now is not redeemed yet. The price has been paid. When Jesus comes back, he is going to have a resurrection of the saints, and the living saints are going to be translated, and we're going to be caught up together. We're going to have a glorified body. Bible said in 1 John 3, beginning at verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And that's what we've done. We've fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. That's Hebrews chapter 6, the last two verses. We've fled for refuge. We've fled from the vengeance of the law. Fled from that. And we fled to lay hold on the hope. The hope is in Christ. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made in us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we flee and lay hope by faith upon Christ as our only hope. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so now we've been begotten again to a lively hope. See, we have a lively hope. The inward man saved by grace through faith. Outward man is saved by hope. And this hope is a lively hope. It's a purifying hope. It's a blessed hope. For we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder today if you know him aright. Life eternal is to know who Jesus Christ is, to know him aright. If you don't know him today, my prayer is that God will speak to your heart, you'll plead guilty, trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and he'll wash you in his blood. May God have mercy upon you today as you seek him now. It's our prayer in his precious name. I'm continuing the message today on salvation by grace through faith. The Bible said it's not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we all are sinners by birth, by choice, and by practice. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we cannot reach what God requires to be reached. And so he sent Christ down here, and Christ lived and reached what we couldn't reach, and kept the law and fulfilled the law, and died at the cross, cursed under the law, and raised victorious over the law. So the first thing a sinner must realize that he is a sinner. He is a sinner. He's condemned already. John 3:18. He that believeth in Christ is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. That is, under God's condemnation. And because of that, verse 36 of John 3, says that he's under the wrath of God. He that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So according to the scriptures in Ephesians 2:3, we are children of wrath by nature. That is, until you get saved, you're a child of wrath by nature because you're a sinner by nature, and the wrath of God abides upon sin. But here's the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's good tidings, God's good news of saving grace in Jesus Christ. What Christ had did for us at the cross and accomplished what we could not accomplish. Now salvation is a gift of God. A gift must be bought and paid for. A gift must be given, and a gift also must be received. It's the sinner's responsibility to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Christ died for all sinners generally. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible teaches that he gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price God required to be paid by the grace of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, when Adam fell, the entire human race was represented in the first man, Adam. When he sinned, we fell in Adam. That it was given to us also. We inherited a sin nature because of Adam's fall. Then Christ came down as the last Adam, and he went to the cross, and we was represented there at that cross. And when Christ died, we was represented there. He was our representative. And dying and satisfying God and offering himself a ransom for all, bearing our sins in his own body, giving his life up, give up the ghost. And the earth quaked and the rocks rent and the veils ran in flame from top to bottom. In other words, he was doing that for you and for me. I say, praise God, the Lamb forever, that salvation is accomplished. And it's available. Salvation is accomplished and available. And so now we preach the gospel to every creature. Now up to the cross, the gospel, the kingdom of heaven was preached unto the Jewish nation only. But when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent and torn from top to bottom, and the middle walls broke down. And after that, Christ commissioned us to preach the gospel to every creature. That is, we tell every creature what God has done in Christ to save sinners who would repent and believe. Now listen carefully. The gospel is not an offer. The gospel is a proclamation. We're proclaiming what God has done and accomplished in Christ at the cross for sinners who could not save themselves. And so that's a proclamation. God has done something for sinners. Praise God. And that's why I say salvation is accomplished and it is available. We preach to everybody. Of course, the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 1. And begin at verse 14. Paul said, I'm debtor, both to the Greek, the barbarian, the wise, unwise, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so it was preached to the Jew first, the Jewish nation. In Acts chapter 2, there was a Jewish feast day. A Jewish nation gathered there, and Peter preached the gospel to them. Then in Acts chapter 8, it was preached to the Samaritans. And then Acts chapter 10, it was preached to the Gentile. That's what Jesus said would happen. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. So now we're trying to preach to everybody because God commissioned us to preach to everyone. You know, the cross is what makes the difference. If you go to the cross by faith, you know, you go to the cross by faith, then there you can receive God's gift, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Of course, you're begotten by the word. The gospel is God's good news. Now, you're supposed to be swift to hear and slow to speak. That is, you receive the gospel, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 puts it like this, that we purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another, pure heart firmly, being born again, not corruptible, see the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So if you're saved and I'm saved, we've been begotten again, been begotten by the word of God, and we've obeyed the truth through the Spirit. Nobody could or nobody would obey the truth apart from the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God convicts us, convinces us of sin, draws us, shows us the need of being saved, and we obey the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. Then we love one another with pure fervently, because we're born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Are you born of the word of God? Do you have the Spirit of God inside? The Bible said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's why I say you feel condemned. You're reproved. God reproves you by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God, and shows you your need, shines a light in, shows you your need, that you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. You need to be saved by the grace of God. And when that works in your heart, you see your need, then your commission is that you come to God in Christ, and you plead guilty. You take the blame. You repent of your sins. Repentance is not necessarily calling your sins off. Repentance is acknowledging to God that you are a sinner and that you're sorrowful toward God, that you've offended God. You've transgressed His law. You've come short of what He wanted you to do, and you're a sinner. You might not be as bad a sinner outwardly as somebody else is, but you're as bad inwardly as anybody is, because your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so when the leprous man came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 8, he was full of leprosy. He knew his leprosy was going to kill him. He had terrible disease. Leprosy was a dreaded disease. But he knew that Jesus could cleanse his leprosy. And so he came to him and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He acknowledged and bowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he exercised faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that he could if he would. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. That's why I keep stressing this. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, faith is more than a head decision, intellectual move, in historical facts. Justifying faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation and to the authority of God's testimony. And it's accompanied with the assent of the will of the heart, an entire confidence and trust in God's character and declarations, and in the character and doctrines of Christ, with an unreserved surrender of the will to His guidance, and a dependence wholly and solely on the merits of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible said in Hebrews 11:7, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So then they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, when you are drawn by the Spirit of God and you trust Jesus Christ as your one and only Lord and Savior, turning from your idols and all your sins, and you embrace Him as your Lord and Savior, then you have a desire for holiness because you've been made a new creature. Holiness is an attitude, a right attitude toward God, a right attitude toward yourself, a right attitude toward sin. Your desire is to be holy. We know that God would not save a sinner in his rebellion. We know that Christ did not cleanse this leper and leave him in his leprosy. The leprosy departed from him. You could read it there. The leprosy departed from him. And that's the way it is when you get saved. You're made a new creature inside. Old things from the inward man are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's an inward now. That's not outward. You've got the same body. Look just like you did, but the inward man has been renewed. The spirit has been quickened, and you're renewed inside by the Spirit of God, and that's called the new birth. That's called the quickening, called being made alive, passing from death unto life. That's why Jesus said in John 5:24, "He that cometh to me and heareth these sayings of mine, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now that's you was in spiritual death, and when you got saved, you passed from that spiritual death, and now you have life eternal in Jesus Christ, because it is the life of Christ. Christ gives you His life. We have His life abiding in us. Colossians 1:27 says the riches of this mystery is Christ in you, which was the hope of glory, and is the hope of glory. So now we have a hope of a glory and a glorified body and immortal heaven and going to be with the Lord, because we've been begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Christ did not only die for us, but He raised for us. Romans 4 in the last two verses, Christ gave Himself for our offenses, but He raised our justification. And so when you believe in Christ savingly, you're justified. That is, God declares you right. We're justified through faith in Christ. And now we have access by faith into God's throne room, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, that's how you know that you're saved. The load and guilt and burden of sin is gone. That is, you don't feel under the wrath of God, and you don't feel under condemnation now. That's been forgiven and moved. God can do that now because Christ is there at the right hand, and the blood of Christ has been set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, through faith in His blood. When you exercise faith in Christ, you exercise faith in His blood based on the gospel of Christ, what it says. Christ entered into heaven itself by His own blood, not by the blood of calves and goats, but by His own blood, and obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, He sprinkled the mercy seat in heaven with His own blood and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now He's there as our propitiation and our satisfaction. That's what propitiation is. He satisfied God for us. He's there as our high priest. We don't have to go to some other priest. We have one high priest in heaven, and Jesus Christ is that high priest, and He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. So this blood's been set forth there to be a satisfaction. You exercise faith in the blood and faith in Christ. You believe what God said about it and believe what the Bible says about it. So you trust and believe in Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary and the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. And God, for Christ's sake, forgives your sin, cleanses all your sins away, regenerates the spirit, saves the soul, makes you a new creature inside, and old things now are passed away from the inward man, and behold, all things are become new. And you're a new man inside. Now you love the things of God, where you did not love the things of God. You love the things of God now. You love His Word. You love His people. You love His ways. You love God. We love Him because He first loved us. We love him because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. You know, you could read about Zacchaeus over there in Luke 19. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. In other words, he ran around the crowd and got up into a sycamore tree and thought he was hid. He wanted to see Jesus. And he got around the crowd. Some folks ain't never going to get to see Jesus, who he is, until they get around the crowd. They're letting the crowd hinder them. But he got up a sycamore tree. When Jesus got there, of course, Christ knew that he was up the tree. He knew his desire. And he stopped there and called Zacchaeus down. And he said, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." And so Zacchaeus come down and received the Lord joyfully, and he got saved from his sin, because he said, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." He received the Lord joyfully, and he said, "The half of my goods I'll give to the poor." In other words, his heart's been changed now, and Christ went home with him. Yes, that's known as salvation. Praise God. He makes you a new creature in Christ. You can read again in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to a worship service, and he had the Old Testament scrolls, and he was reading the book of Isaiah. And the Lord spoke to Philip and took him out of a meeting up there at Samaria and told him to go down there and join himself to that chariot. He went down there to this specific chariot and saw the eunuch reading. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I accept some man guide me? God chose men to preach the gospel." And the preaching of the gospel gets the job done. The preaching of the gospel is what we need today. We'll proclaim what God has done in Christ. And, of course, that's all I had at that time was the Old Testament scrolls. And Isaiah 53 is written in the past tense. So the cross is no afterthought of God. Philip started the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus and explained to him what the Lord had did for him. And he got down there and said, "Here's water. What is me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And I done give you the meaning of faith and believing savingly in the Lord. It is more than believing historical facts. It's the assent of the will, and you trust Him fully with your being, the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross. And he wanted to know what hindered him to be baptized. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In other words, "I believe what you preached to me. I believe what the Old and New Testament says now about Jesus Christ. I'm trusting him." And Philip took him down and baptized him. You can read in Acts chapter 10 where Cornelius was convicted. And Cornelius sent men up to Joppa to get Peter. And they went up there, and Peter come down with them and brought some Jews with him and got down there and come in and started preaching the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile centurion. And while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And listen, they all begin to magnify God. Of course, the Gentiles there spoke in tongues because the Jews require a sign, and tongues require a sign, so the Jews would believe and see what happened to the Gentiles. And Cornelius and his household, of course, Gentiles, got put in the same body by the Spirit of God without water baptism or without church membership. Now, I'm not against church membership and water baptism, but I'm against church membership and water baptism for salvation. That does not bring salvation. You get salvation first in Jesus Christ, and then you be baptized and join the church and line up with other believers. The church is a place for believers, people that's been believing in Christ and people that's been made new creatures in Christ. And that's what happened to Cornelius and his household. They got saved by the grace of God. And then they followed the Lord in baptism. You can read Acts chapter 16, with a Philippian jailer. He had had a part in putting Paul and Silas in jail and beating them and so on. And at midnight, as Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, God sent an earthquake and awakened the jailer. That's the first thing he does to the sinner, is awaken him to his need. He awakened the jailer. The jailer saw that the prison doors were opened, and he sprang in and called for a light and fell down. And listen, he was calling for a light. He was trembling. And he thought the preachers had fled, but they said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. He's going to take his own life." And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And this man did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and took Paul and Silas into his house, and he preached to his people at the house, and they got saved. And then Paul and Silas baptized them. They didn't get baptized to get saved. They got baptized because they was already saved. I hope you're saved today and know the Lord, and the free pardon and forgiveness of your sins. And if not, may God have mercy upon you as you turn to Him today. Is our sincere prayer in His precious name.
One dark night in Egypt, I feel his father's firstborn son, now with the angel of death passing low, it was hard to fall asleep. But one little lamb stood in his mind as he lay there counting sheep. He wondered why the young lamb had to die, why his blood was on the door. Through the wind and rain, it still remained, but he wanted to be sure. So he called out to his earthly father with a trembling voice, so scared, crying, "Father, will you please look and see if the blood is still there?" He said, "Son, now don't you worry, for the blood is there to stay. The wind may blow, the rain may fall, but it won't just wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with loving care. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there." Looking over the damage Satan's storms had left behind, the flood of endless questions and doubt had filled my mind. The fear that gripped my troubled soul brought me back to my knees in prayer, crying, "Father, will you please look and see if the blood is still there?" He said, "Son, now don't you worry, for the blood is there to stay. The wind may blow, the rain may fall, but it won't just wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with loving care. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there."